Sometimes my boys will ask for Mountain Dew on our Friday family movie night, and I almost always tell them no. Now, I want to be clear. In my expert opinion, Mountain Dew is not bad. In fact, I think it is the sweet nectar of goodness. But I do often tell my boys no, and then come the questions, you know how it is. Why? Why can't we have any? Well, it's not good for you. Please, it'll rot your teeth. But we'll brush our teeth before we go to bed. I said no. Just a little? Well, it'll make you hyper. And the boys promise then that we'll go to sleep on time, Dad. We promise. Again, no. But you always drink it. You ever heard that one? Well, I'm a grown man. And now when I say I'm a grown man, what I mean by that is I really don't care if I'm a fat, hyper old man with rotting teeth. But that's beside the point. No means no. That's where I end. The clincher. No means no. And don't pretend like you haven't used that one on your children. You know, no does mean no, but that's not all it means. No means a whole lot more than that. It means all the good reasons that I just gave for not drinking Mountain Dew before bed. This is also true when God's answer is no. No means no, but no means much more than that. He always has good reasons for saying no. Reasons that we either won't accept or that we don't understand. Or maybe God has said no to your plans. Plans revolving around your family or your ministry or your work or your education. Right now you are living with shattered dreams. Allow me to share an important truth with you. God is praiseworthy even in the midst of shattered dreams. God is praiseworthy even in the midst of shattered dreams. David has been crowned king over all Israel, and he has conquered all the enemies surrounding Jerusalem. The glory of the Lord has returned to Israel. The ark is in a tent in the capital city. And David has a dream here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David dreams big about building a beautiful temple for the Ark of the Covenant. But his dream does not align with the will of God. He is about to hear a definitive no from God. When God says no, one or more of these four things is likely true. First, when God says no, the plan is misguided. Our plan is often misguided. You know, sometimes it's difficult to determine if your plan is the will of God. You've got this burning passion in your heart to do something great for God. You can't sleep. You can't stop thinking about this thing that is in your heart. Some people say, go for it. Other people say, you're crazy. And finally, you follow through on that commitment only to find out that it is not the will of God. Well, that's David. That's David here in our text in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Look with me at verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." So David's enjoying a season of rest. No giant to face. No madman running after him. No enemy to drive out of his kingdom. There is peace. And I picture David there in his lazy boy recliner. He's got his feet kicked up and he's sipping on some sweet tea there in the palace. And he's living large. He looks around and he's surrounded by such luxury. All the beautiful craftsmanship of his cedar-lined palace. But you know, something just doesn't feel right about this. And his heart is sensitive to the contrast. The contrast between his luxurious palace and the Lord's homely tent. He tells his friend and his confidant Nathan of his plans to build a permanent structure for the Ark of the Covenant. And Nathan encourages David like any good friend would. Yeah, pursue it. Pursue it with God's blessing. He thinks it's a noble endeavor. But here's the problem. As far as we can tell, neither David nor Nathan consulted the Lord on the issue. So during the night, God gives Nathan a prophetic word for David. Look with me at verse 4. That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Whereas I have moved with all the Israelites, wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" The Lord reveals His will to Nathan here in these verses. He asks two questions that pertain to David. Are you the one to build me a house? And did I ever say, "Why have you not built me a house?" Well, the answer to both of those questions is no. And God's answer is even more emphatic in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 4. "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, you are not the one to build me a house to dwell in." Clearly, the Lord does not want a temple built at this time, and clearly He does not want David building the temple. Sometimes we desire to do something that seems so right to us, but it just doesn't mesh with God's greater purposes. And sometimes it takes an emphatic no to put us right back on the right course. Consider the words of David's son Solomon in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. "In their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." You know, when your route is redirected, you find out who is really charting the course. You know, Boston's a pretty tough place to drive. You got the crazy traffic and the aggressive drivers. Construction everywhere. All right, sorry, I couldn't help it with the accent there. Confusing roads. Well, one day we're trying to get from Boston Children's Hospital to my sister's house in Woburn, so we entered the destination into the GPS. Good to go. No worries, right? Well, after about an hour of blindly following that GPS, we realized we were in Roxbury on the south side of the city, an hour away from where we needed to be. No big deal, right? It's just another hour of driving through crazy traffic heading north through Boston. I think all of us have experienced those frustrating moments. But here's the beautiful thing about God's navigation. It is always perfect. It is. It is always perfect. It may include detours that are confusing to us, but it will never lead you to the wrong destination. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. So it's so important that we constantly consult God through prayer and His Word, that we're sensitive to His leading day by day. If He says, "Take this detour," He can always be trusted. And one of the reasons God didn't want David to build a temple is it wasn't necessary. Going back to the Exodus, God had always lived in the tabernacle among the people, and He had moved from place to place. And the danger of building a permanent structure is the idea that God can somehow be restricted and contained like other gods. This is why Solomon spoke these words when the temple was later dedicated in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built." God cannot be contained. He is everywhere present with His whole being at all times. When God says no, sometimes the plan is misguided. Second, when God says no, sometimes the plan is misinformed. You know, David wasn't wrong to dream here. David wasn't wrong to pursue what was on his heart. Again, look at the words of Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 8. But the Lord said to my father David, you did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. God actually commends David. You did well to have this in your heart. And I say that to say this. When God says no, it doesn't necessarily mean that there is discipline involved. It doesn't mean that your plan was inherently wrong. Sometimes it's simply a redirection due to misinformation. Look back with me at our text in verse 8. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over the people, my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. You know, David was just a 17-year-old shepherd boy when God chose him to rule over the people of Israel. And God has been with him. We've seen that all throughout this study on the life of David. God has been with him every step of the way, and He's given him incredible success. David is a ruler and a soldier, not a builder. God has gifted him to lead and to fight, not to build. This is another reason why God didn't want David building the temple, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 3. But God said to me, you are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. God says, too much bloodshed. David, you are a soldier, not a builder. That's pretty hard to hear for David. I think that type of word is pretty hard for all of us to hear. Back in 2006, we left the United States to go to Papua New Guinea. We were committed to serving in that country in missions for a lifetime. But in 2012, our son Elijah was born with a 3-MCC deficiency. What that is a genetic disorder where the body is not able to properly process proteins. So God directed us back to the United States to serve in pastoral ministry. Well, what about all the cultural learning and all the language learning? What about all the friendships that we developed there? What about all the unfinished ministry in that country? I think one of the hardest things to hear from God is, I have chosen someone else to finish the work. But here's the amazing thing with God. David had a dream of something he wanted to do for God. But God had an even greater dream of something He wanted to do for David. And isn't our wonderful God just like that? Look at verse 9 with me. And the second part. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. You can see some echoes here of the Abrahamic covenant. These promises would be realized during David's life. God will give him a great name. God will give Israel a place to call home. And God will give David rest from all his enemies. God says, no, David, you're not going to build me a temple, but I have something much greater in store for you. Something that is beyond your wildest dreams. I am going to bless you immensely. When God says no, the plan is often either misguided or misinformed. Third, when God says no, the plan is often mistimed. There are two more promises here that will be realized after David's death. Look down with me at verse 11 in the second part. The Lord declares to you that the Lord Himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with the floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. There's a play on the Hebrew word house here. It actually appears 15 different times in this chapter alone. In verse 11, the word house means dynasty. In verse 13, the word house means temple. So David desires to build a house, a temple for God, and God desires to build a house, a dynasty for David. Like many prophetic passages, this prophecy includes immediate fulfillment in David's son Solomon, and also a future fulfillment in David's greater son, Jesus. Near and distant events are both in view here. The first promise was a son to succeed David and sit on his throne. He will be the one to build the temple. God said no to David, but God said yes to his son Solomon. Now David's descendants will go on to reign some 400 years. And when they do wrong, the Lord disciplines them as a father would discipline his son. But his love will never be taken away from them. And there's a second promise here that will be realized after David's death. There will be another son among David's descendants who will rule a kingdom that will be established forever. Notice verse 16. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This is the same language employed in the announcement of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Notice the language of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Furthermore, the same father-son language is found in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father," or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And in verse 8, but about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom." Jesus, Messiah, the greater Son of David, is the ultimate fulfillment of this unconditional promise to David. A sinful successor could never fulfill the promise. So God Himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, will come as King and sit on the throne forever. This will be fully realized at the second coming when Jesus comes and sets up His millennial kingdom. He will come riding on a white horse and bearing the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He will rule over the whole earth with justice and righteousness. Then this 1,000-year reign will be followed by an eternal kingdom at the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. You know, God had something greater in store for David. Something greater than building a temple. And God has something greater in store for your life as well. I'm always so encouraged by the words of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When God says no, the plan is often misguided or misinformed or mistimed. Finally, when God says no, the plan is sometimes misinterpreted. Now, when I say the plan is misinterpreted, I mean God's best plan for us. Sometimes we misinterpret His redirection in our lives. When God says no, we're tempted to think, He doesn't care. God must be against me. God must be frustrated with me. He doesn't love me. This is particularly true when God says no to something that is very important to us, like the healing of a loved one, or the restoration of a marriage, or the securing of a job, or some other important thing. How do we respond in those times? How do we respond when the answer is no to something that is very important to us? Well, David responds with praise and thanksgiving. Look with me at verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Sovereign Lord? What is my family that You have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in Your sight, O Sovereign Lord, You have also spoken about the future of the house of Your servant. Is this Your usual way of dealing with man, O Sovereign Lord? What more can David say to You? For You know Your servant, O Sovereign Lord. For the sake of Your word and according to Your will, You have done this great thing and made it known to Your servant." David is a man after God's own heart, and David completely accepts the will of God. Notice his humble posture. David goes into that tent, presumably, and he goes before the presence of the Lord and he sits down in God's presence. 10 times in his prayer, David refers to himself as "Your servant, Your servant." Who am I? God, who am I that You have brought me this far? No doubt David is reflecting back to his rise from shepherd to king and all the amazing things God has done on his behalf. You know, it's good for us to look back, at what God has done, at His blessings, to reminisce about His goodness. You know, so often we focus on what we haven't been given, that we lose sight, we forget about all the things that God has graciously given us. Who am I that You should bless me and my family? We ought to take time to humbly sit before the Lord, to reflect on His goodness, and then to thank God for all His blessings, for the wonderful things He has done on our behalf. David is speechless here in verse 20. He is overwhelmed by his unworthiness. Who am I? David continues in his prayer in verse 22. "How great You are, O Sovereign Lord! There is no one like You, and there is no God but You. And we have heard with our own ears. And who is like Your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for Himself and to make a name for Himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before Your people whom You redeemed from Egypt? You have established Your people Israel as Your very own forever, and You, O Lord, have become their God." 7 times in David's prayer, he refers to God as Sovereign Lord. Now this is significant when we consider the context. The context is redirected plans, dreams of ours that have changed. God is sovereign. That word carries the idea of supreme. God is supreme in His universe. He is in complete control of all things. He has a purpose for everything He does in the world to accomplish His will for His own glory. David compares the God of Israel with the other gods, and he concludes, God, there is no one like You. You are the one true God. You have set Your steadfast love on Your people. Church, this is the same God who we love and serve. He is in complete control of every detail of your life. And He exercises that control with tender love and with perfect understanding. David rehearses the promises of God just one more time here in verse 25. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise You have made concerning Your servant and his house. Do as You promised, so that Your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of Your servant David will be established before You. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, You have revealed this to Your servant, saying, I will build a house for You. So Your servant has found courage to offer You this prayer. O Sovereign Lord, You are God. Your words are trustworthy, and You have promised these good things to Your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of Your servant, that it may continue forever in Your sight. For You, O Sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with Your blessing, the house of Your servant will be blessed forever. I find it amazing here. There's this amazing blend between yielding and boldness in David's prayer. You see, he yields. Who am I? I am Your servant. Yet he later insists, God, do as You promised. Be God. Do it for the glory of Your name. We see here that David accepts the promises of God by faith. He declares His trustworthiness and His faithfulness. How are we to respond in summary here when God says no? We're to respond with praise and thanksgiving. We're to respond with confident faith and hope. Why? Because a plan redirected by God is a better plan in light of eternity. You see, we're finite. We are limited in our view. We are so short-sighted. But God is not limited in any way. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. He lives in the eternal present. And He sees the beginning and the end at the very same time in one view. And He not only desires our greatest good and His eternal glory, but He has the ability to make it happen. I'm reminded of the patriarchs in Hebrews 11. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These were men who lived by faith. And what is faith? Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It is not based on visible evidence. It is based on divine assurance. And look at what is said of these men in Hebrews 11 and verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Then in verse 16, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. The patriarchs patiently endured. But how? How did they endure? They longed for a better city or a better country. They, by faith, fixed their eyes on the unseen and the eternal. They fixed their eyes and their hearts on heaven and living in His presence and living in God's presence forever. On that day, when we worship God face to face, in His perfect home, it will all make sense because we will truly have a heart like God's. That confidence is only found in David's greater son, Jesus. Jesus. His name is so important. The Lord saves. His mission is found right there in His name. Jesus came to save us from our sins. He did that by living a perfect life that we couldn't live. And He did that by dying a perfect death as our substitute and paying the penalty that our sins deserve. And then He did that by rising again in a perfect resurrection, achieving eternal glory. And Jesus says, come, come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, the struggles of this life, they only make sense in light of eternity. And they only make sense for those who are in Christ. I pray that you have come to Him, that you have received Jesus by faith, and you've experienced forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And one day we will enter into His perfect rest. You know, David's not going to build the temple, but that doesn't mean David isn't going to support his son. In 1 Chronicles chapters 22 through 29, it describes the preparations for the temple that David made before his death, choosing the site and gathering the materials and recruiting the craftsmen. He was willing to lay a foundation that his son could later build upon. That's true humility. That's true cooperation. That's what God expects from us. When God reveals His better plan for us, He expects that we humble ourselves and we support it wholeheartedly. God is praiseworthy. He is praiseworthy even in the midst of shattered dreams. When God says no, it means that our plans were likely misguided or misinformed or mistimed. And when God redirects, His plan, His best plan for us, is sometimes misinterpreted. Sometimes God says yes to our dreams. And sometimes God says no to our dreams. But in either case, He is worthy of praise. Why? Because God's answers are always right. God's answers are always right. God has something greater in store for you. Let's pray together, church. Father, we love You. We praise You as sovereign Lord, as the One who is in complete control of every detail of our lives. God, we humble ourselves before You. We give ourselves to You as living sacrifices who desire to do Your will. Help us to be men and women after Your own heart. Help us to desire that Your will be accomplished in this world. Father, when we're off course, help us to accept Your no and get back on the right path, the path that is for our greatest good and for Your eternal glory. Thank You for David's example of humility and praise and thanksgiving, faith and hope. So many wonderful things He reveals as a man after Your heart. Help us to respond in that way. Help us to do Your will this week and this day. And we ask that You would receive all the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, Amen.